To have who you got. I mean, you got some really good musicians and a lot of good singing, and you're really blessed to have them. I asked Jeff if he would bring his banjo today, and so that's a reminder of the Hoedown Sunday that's coming as well, and maybe I'll have Jeff, what's that? Was it Pickin' and Grinnin'? Is that the name of the song? Have you do that some Sunday. So, Anyway, today we're going to get into our time of instruction today, and we're going to be looking at chairs. That's why I brought this up here, chairs. Remember last week I said I have an acronym for you for Father's Day, and an acronym is chairs. What every man needs is a chair. Now, I was going to bring my lazy boy up here, and I was going to preach from that, but that thing's heavy, and so I didn't want to bring that today. So I just went and stole one of your chairs and brought them up here, so I'll leave it up here to see when Beth takes it back. Where is Beth? I don't even see her. But that's our little acronym up here. Okay, so what we're doing today is, if you remember, at Mother's Day, I preached a sermon entitled, What Every Woman Needs, and They Need Couples. Relationships. Now, for the women who are going to sit here and say, well, what about us? You had your turn. Okay? It's men's turn, right, guys?
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. And so we're going to be looking at that, and we're going to be looking at something I found this week in scriptures. I never saw it before in relation to this particular issue. So here we go. Okay. It didn't take long for Polly and I to realize after we got married that we were different. It doesn't take long. In fact, I learned real quickly that my needs and her needs were two totally different things. We also didn't take us long to realize after we got married that we don't understand each other. And the reason we don't understand each other is because I am a man. And she is a woman. Now, when God made men, he set the standard. Right? Because he made us first. And then women came along, and the women would say, we improved the standard. But when God made woman, he made it for a reason. He said, I'm going to make a helpmate, someone to make the marriage relationship complete. And if you look in scriptures and you look at what the needs of a woman are and the needs of a man are, they are two different things. And I believe that God designed it that way so that we could complement the family. You know that in any organization, you never want to have the same type of person in any organization. You're going to need somebody with different personalities and different perspectives to help that organization along. Same thing in the family. There's not one person who can do all and have all the needs in the family and can take care of it. So God made a man and God made a woman. Here's the problem. The Apostle Paul said this. If you marry, you have not sinned. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face trouble. Now, how do you like that? That's encouraging. So all of our couples that are getting married, it comes up, you know, you're going to face trouble. And the reason why you're going to face trouble is because, once again, you don't understand each other, and once again, it is different. And he says, and I want to spare you this. So Paul was saying, he didn't say getting married was wrong. God actually made marriage, and he blessed it. What he's saying is that when you take on the responsibility of marriage, there's a lot of things that you have to hold on to and that you have to do that can take you away from devoting 100% to God, and there's also problems that will come or result. So, I'll give you an example. How many of you have got children? How many of you got perfect children that have never done anything wrong? How many of you fathers who have children of dating age wanted to go and meet them at the door? Or, I know where they're at, and I'm going to get there. I have. My two daughters worked at Cedar Point one summer, and I don't recommend that for anyone to work at Cedar Point. I really don't. You got to work about 100 hours a week just to make money to go to college. And I told them, I said, when you go to Cedar Point and you start working there, I'm going to tell you that what you're going to experience is worse than the first 2 weeks of college. Because at the college, at least they've got some standards. At Cedar Point, they don't have any standards. And so I said, she kept going through and kept working there. I go, okay, we got 2 more weeks left. and I don't have to worry about her anymore. And I got this phone call, Dad, I met this guy. Oh, crying out loud. All right, what's his name? His name's this. And I said, okay. Well, my other daughter was working there, and she kept calling us and telling how much of a jerk this guy is. Okay, so we had this plan. So one night I decided I'm going to give my daughter a call. So I give her a call. She didn't answer the phone. So I call up my other daughter. Where's this daughter? Well, she's with so-and-so, and I can't get a hold of her either. She won't answer the phone. So I'm getting cranked up. Okay. Okay. Where are they at? What are they doing? All this other stuff. And finally, I called her about five times. She didn't answer the phone. Finally, the last one is, I am your dad. I pay for this phone. You will pick it up. Because I guarantee I will be there in an hour and a half. And I'm heading towards the door. Because I'm going out. I mean, I'm going to go. I'm going to Cedar Point. I'm going to pick, and I'm, there's only one person to stop me from going out the door. Everybody say hi to Miss Polly. And so Miss Polly, she's literally at the door, and I'm going, you're not, your girls will never forgive you. I don't care, I'm the dad, you know. And so, like I said, if you have children, you're going to have trouble. If you get married, you're going to have trouble. And part of the reason is because you don't understand each other. And this is why. Society lives in a sinful world. It's a me-centered society. It's all about me. Society lives more by Hollywood than the Holy Word. Can someone please explain to me how Sharon Osbourne has all of a sudden become an expert on marriage? When her husband has no brain cells left because he ruined it on drugs? She has a kid that tried to commit suicide and all this, and yet she's sitting here and she's being the expert? And so when questioned, well, how would you handle this? How would you handle this? And she's giving her advice, and yet you look at her family. See, we follow Hollywood more than we do the Holy Word. Society has neglected God's Word. We don't care what the Bible says anymore. We don't stand up and say, thus saith the Word of God. This is what the Bible says about women. This is what the Bible says about men. We don't care. We're listening to the psychologists that have an agenda. And lastly, as God made men and women different to complement each other and the family, thus there is a lack of understanding. In the 1980s and 90s, society was saying that men are not needed in the family. Literally, remember that? We don't need men. So now we started raising families without men. Now, if you want to see the results of that, I want you to go to the inner cities and see what's happening. Where every day now you're looking and you're seeing Dayton, you're seeing Fort Wayne, you're seeing Toledo, you're seeing Lima. There's a shooting almost every day, and it's over the most ridiculous things. And why is it? Because we said men aren't part of the family anymore. So we got these boys that are being raised without male influence. And so what I'm saying is that all of you are needed in the family, okay, and men are needed too. So, men also have needs, and we have needs that are different than what women's needs are. But yet society has said male and female are exactly the same. Oh, man, sir, why don't you just get in touch with your feminine side? You heard that? Have you ever heard any of them ever say, it's time for you to get in touch with your masculine side? They never do that. They talk about love, and that all we need is love, but yet they don't understand that male and female look at love differently. Female love is more companionship, it's more interaction. Male, it's more just being there. Do you know that 90% of men have no best friend except for their wife? That's what they would consider their best friend. The ones that they would talk to and share with and whatever. Where women, I mean, you can go to Panera Bread, we got a friend there. You got a guy, he goes to Texas Roadhouse, doesn't matter, I'm eating meat. I got dead animals on the wall, life is good, right? You know what, we got one at Texas Roadhouse in Findlay, you know, they always sat me next to the stuffed skunk. I never understood why they did that. And so he says there will be troubles in marriage. So, and I... I got to go backwards. Back. There we go. And so here,
as a result of all this is happening, I'll be honest, a lot of men don't know what they're to do anymore. They literally don't. Because they're told over and over again that they're wrong. I have these feelings, you're wrong. I have it, you're wrong. Here's an illustration. Bill Cosby had a show in the 1980s and 90s called The Cosby Show before he got in trouble. And I remember him talking to his son-in-law-to-be, and Elgin was so confused about what it meant to be a man. He just got in a fight with Sandra, and he's sitting down with Heathcliff, and he's saying, I don't know what to do anymore. Notice this, and I want you to see this, because I'm going to tell you, this is actually how a lot of guys feel.
Elvin. Yes? I know, sir. I get on Sandra's nerves.
Elvin, you get on her nerves, you get in her nerves, you get around her nerves.
It's just that I don't know who I am anymore.
You're Elvin.
I know, sir, but I'm confused about my duties as a man.
Your duties?
Yes, sir. What I'm supposed to do and what I'm not supposed to do. If I offer to take Sandra's luggage, she says, just because I'm a woman doesn't mean I can't do this myself. But then, if I don't open a door for her, she gets angry and calls me inconsiderate. Please, Dr. Huxwell, tell me, what is my job?
Job is to get out.
Sir?
No, I don't mean for you to leave the house.
Oh, thank you.
What I'm saying is, the luggage is there. You go pick it up. She says, Alvin, I can handle that myself. It's time for you to go to the door. You go to the door and open it. She says, Alvin, I can do it myself. You got it?
Dad?
Yes, dear.
Oh, hi, Alvin.
Hi, Vanessa.
Dad, Mom has a jar that won't open and she needs some help.
Oh, I'll do it.
Well, thanks.
Elvin?
Is there's a lot of truth to that. I'm serious. There's a lot of truth to that. My son, I've always taught him to treat women well. I always taught him to treat women with honor. And so he went to Bowling Green State University, and when he was there, he opened the door for women. That's what you do. He called me up one day and says, I got it, Dad. I go, what do you mean? Because I met my first feminist. So what do you mean? I opened the door and she looked at me and says, I can open up, and that's all I'll say. I said, you know what you need to do next time? What? I said, slam the door in her face. And then stand out and say, hey, everybody! How many of you women like guys to open the door for you? Because I want to treat you with honor and respect. This woman over here doesn't like to be treated well. He never did do that. But seriously, women, how many of you like to be treated well with honor and respect? None of you. Alright, let's talk about Scripture now. And let's look at what God's Word says about this. And I'm going to go through this and I'm going to look at some things. Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is talking about marriage relationships, and he's actually defining some roles here. And this is what he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The word submit means to yield. That means it's not about me, it's about thee. It's not about me, it's about others. And when you're in a marriage relationship and get to that point where you're not thinking about what you want and it's all about me, it's a big hurdle to get over. Because the number one cause of sin is, it's about me. So it says submit, means yield. That means both of you are yielding to each other. It means you know what each other's desires are and you try to help meet the needs of each other. That means being under the authority of someone else also means yield. It's also a very powerful thing. I believe that a very strong person is one that has learned how to yield. I'm not talking about someone who's been beaten up or anything else. Wives must submit to your own husbands as you do the Lord. Submission is a sign of strength, not weakness. The reason why the Apostle Paul put the man in charge of the relationship of the family is because somebody's got, there's got to be a final word sometime. Now, I'm not saying that a woman can't do anything. Absolutely not. If you look at Proverbs chapter 31, Proverbs chapter 31 is a very strong woman. She's a business lady. She does this. And her husband loves her so much and calls her honored and everything else. But there comes a point in a relationship that someone's got to make a decision. God put that upon the male. But here's the important thing you got to keep in mind. Men, it's not about you. It's about the family. And if you're keeping the well-being of the family in mind, most of the time she's going to love it. But it's not about you, it's about the family. What's best for them? An example is Polly. There she is. Polly, this is my fourth church I've pastored in 31 years. And I'm going to tell you, every time that it was time to leave a church, Polly did not want to go. She didn't. First church, I mean, that's where our kids were born. Second church, that's where our kids were raised. Third church, that's where our kids graduated from high school. And the third church is also Polly developed a big, strong following of kids at the church. We had about 10, 12 kids that just called her Miss Polly, absolutely loved her. And then when we found out about this church, she goes, I don't want to go. Each time she didn't want to go. But I remember one thing she said. Every time she goes, Darwin, I don't want to go, but I'm trusting you. Now you want to talk about pressure. Because if this is a wrong decision, or if I make a wrong decision, I mean, it's on me. But there had to come a time in the relationship where somebody had to yield. Because in a car, you don't have two steering wheels. But the driver of the steering wheel is the one that knows who the passengers are and knows who's in the car with it and who knows what's going on the road. Because he cares about the safety of the family. We went to Findlay yesterday, went up I-75, got off the Wapakoneta exit. You know, there are three lanes there, and I'm scooting over, and this guy decided he's going to come right in with me. Didn't even turn on the steering signal on. You know, I had to know it. Brakes, horn, you name it. Because I'm responsible. Okay? So submission is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength. But there has to be someone, and that's what God said. Man, you're in charge. But I'm going to let you know, man, you're responsible for these people. And as a leader, you are to be serving them just as Christ served the church and gave his life for them. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, which is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Wives, love your husbands just as Christ loved the church, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Hear that? Big one. Be willing to sacrifice her to make her holy and cleansing. She should be better off because she's with you by the washing of water through the word. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives. That's a word men don't understand. But the way the women want. Love their wives as their own bodies. For who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but fed it and cared for it, their body, just as Christ does the church. So what are you doing? You're taking care of your wife. You're loving her and caring for her. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and unite to his wife. Notice what it says. He leaves everything and his focus is her. It doesn't say she is to. It says he is to. Why is that important? Because a woman needs to learn how to be a mother and how to be a wife. And who does she learn from? Her mother and her dad's wife. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about the Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must, here comes the love word of a guy. Here he goes. Very important. Must respect her husband. And that's a word that's not talked about much anymore. When I got married, I looked at my wife. I said, I don't care about your love. I want your respect. And that was not a word of bow to me. That was not what it said. But I have that. Men have a real strong desire to be the spark in the eye of their wives. See, when we look at respect, we're thinking of, you will respect me, one. That is not what it says. Or we see a king and we're bowing to the king. So I really struggled with that. I said, how can I explain respect? And then I thought about it. My father-in-law. He's been dead for about 5, 6, 7 years, something like that. And I remember when I went to his house to mow his lawn, because he couldn't do it anymore. And he wanted me to mow with his John Deere riding lawnmower. I didn't want to mow with that thing. I would have been better off had I just push mowed the thing. But he had this John Deere riding lawnmower that he bought, and he wanted me to mow with it. And he went outside and he showed me how to start it, showed me how to sit on it, showed me how to run the thing. I knew how to do it. I'm a farm boy. But I respected him enough to let him. Let me tell you something. That lawnmower was dangerous. Because I almost ran over my sister-in-law's foot. Because I was doing wheelies on it. Not purposely. But he needed to know he was important. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 21 and 22 says, "Men, women need love, and that love is different than what a guy understands." And you're saying, well, what about us women? I talked to you last month. Men need respect. That's how they interpret love. My daddy can beat up your daddy. Seriously. My daughter said that. And then when the guy shows up, please don't. But he needs that respect. Not wrong. Just different. So what is a man with? And you know, it's unfortunate I haven't put a goodwill man in there. Because normally when you're talking about this, you always get a woman going, well, what about? You know, 90%, 95% of the men are goodwill. There are some jerks out there. Believe it or not, there are some women that are jerks. But we never bring that up, do we? We always go after the guy. And so we go through these things, we have to say, oh, goodwill. We always have to say, a goodwill man. Well, what about a goodwill woman? Well, I'm never going to show respect to him. He doesn't deserve respect. Okay, fine, let's turn it around. How about a guy going up to you and says, I'm never going to love you because you don't deserve love. Amen. That's so cruel. When you talk that way to a guy, that's so cruel to him. By the way, what I'm sharing with you, studies have confirmed it. Secular studies have confirmed this. So what does a goodwill man really need in a marital relationship? Chairs. See. Conquer. He needs you to appreciate, and there's a word you're going to hear a lot, appreciate. He needs you to appreciate his desire to work and achieve. Guys are very work-oriented. Okay? You know, as I go to some of your houses and visit some of you, it's amazing. You see it. Hey, look, this is my house. This is what I did. Because that's how they identify themselves. Another example. When somebody comes up and meets a new person, shakes their hand, says, hi, my name is Darwin. Hi, my name is Joe. What's one of the first questions they ask? What do you do? He needs you to appreciate his desire to protect and provide. Men are very protective oriented. You don't believe me? How many guys are on the fire department and police department versus women? The toys for boys and girls are so different. The girl toys are babies and all that stuff. The boy toys, what are the boy toys? It's very different. It's very different. Not wrong, just different. Do you know one of my son, we went to Arlington Cemetery and we watched the changing of the guards. It was a promise I gave to my son for years. And finally, I got him to Arlington Cemetery, and he watched changing the cars. You know what he said? He said, "Dad, when I die, I want to die. I want to be buried here." And we watched another movie, a movie called Taking Chance. It's about a man who was killed in Afghanistan. And David and I are watching it together. And if you ever want to see a grown man cry, rent that movie, Taking Chance. I guarantee your husband will cry on that movie because it speaks to the heart of a man. And David and I are sitting here, we're both, Polly doesn't see that too often. And we're just crying away. And David made a comment. He goes, "I hope I die that way." Polly heard it. "What?" And I had to look at her and go, "Stop." I said, "That's the heart of a man." My greatest fantasy when I was on the fire department was to be able to save the life of somebody or you know, and go to the hospital because you got all burned up. Really, seriously. Brian, you understand what I'm saying? Okay, the only thing I ever saved in a house fire was a hamster. That was it. I can't say, "Oh, you saved life." What did you? "I saved five people, carry them out." I carried a cage with a hamster. Okay. So anyway, so he wants to protect and provide. Authority, he needs you to appreciate his desire to serve and lead. I don't think there's too many guys that really want to say, "I am the God of this house." But I do believe that they want to feel important. I do believe that they want to lead the family. But notice it says, serve in the lead. It's a servant leadership. It's a servant leadership. Just as Christ loved the church. I, insight. He needs you to appreciate his desires to analyze in the council. You want to get a guy going? Sit down and look at him and say, "How would you handle this situation? How do you fix this?" And let him give his insight. He'll light right up. Okay? R, relationship. He needs you to appreciate his desires to walk shoulder to shoulder in life. It is not an issue of, like women, they go to Panera Breads and they're right talking to each other like this. Guys don't care. Once again, well, they do to some degree. But I want to go back to Texas Roadhouse. Does Texas Roadhouse have round tables? No, but they're sitting shoulder to shoulder under dead animals. I mean, they're right here, shoulder to shoulder. Guys, they just want you to be with them. You don't even have to say anything. They want to be with them. So Thursday or Friday, Polly and I decided to go to the Salina Theater for the first time. Interesting place. My shoes are still in there. You saw the post. Don't note to self, don't eat popcorn and Dr. Pepper at night. Because at 2 in the morning, I got the consequences of it. But anyway, we were together. We didn't talk the whole movie. But she touched my shoulder. We put our hands in the popcorn bucket at the same time. There was a man who lived in a neighborhood. The man and the wife were the most odd people, and of all the people, they were the ones that were slated to get divorced in the whole neighborhood. They never got a divorce. Everybody else in the neighborhood did, but they never got divorced. Do you know why? Because she learned the principle of, he just wants me to be with him. So he'd go out, he'd fix the car. He'd be getting all muddy and greasy. And you know what she'd do? She went out, she took a chair, sat there, and filed her nails. Now to me, there's nothing that's like fingernails on a chalkboard when you file your nails. But she was with her husband, never said a word. Shoulder to shoulder. It's not an issue of, "Tell me what you're thinking. Tell me deep down." Guys don't know what they're thinking. Seriously. What are you thinking? I don't know. But it doesn't matter. We're together. Okay, and the last one is sexuality. He needs you to appreciate his desire for sexual intimacy. Okay, women, especially the young ones here. You have absolutely no idea what the big T is like. The big T is called testosterone. And it boils in the blood of a man. Literally. Boils. So you don't understand the big T just like I don't understand the big E. Estrogen. I don't. And so we have been taught over and over again that the male sexuality is something that is wrong. That the woman can do whatever she wants in that area, but the guy has to control it. Because we put all that power at the feet of women. Now, guys, understand me. You are responsible for it. The Bible is very clear on that. But women, you have to understand your part in this whole thing. Because guys are very T, testosterone driven. Yes, it is, especially when you're young. It's hard to control. Trust me, I was young once. But we're also very sight oriented. God made us that way. So hear me this, especially you young gals. When you dress the way you do and you don't expect a guy to look at you, it's like a radar. You. Just like that. And it takes a lot of self-control to say, I'm going to honor you enough not to look at what you're wearing. I was on a fire run one time, and I went by my elder's house, my head elder's house, and I'll give you an idea how focused it is. I was going up to the firehouse with my blue light. This is Indiana, and I went right by my head elder's house, and he had some magazines that were on the road next to his house. I knew immediately what they were. And I got done with the fire run, and I came right back, and sure enough, it's what I was, and what I thought it was, and I picked it up, and I handed it straight to my wife. Of course, my wife's ready to kill me, because I brought it into the parsonage, and I thought, I just want to let you know, this is it, and what do I do with it? I took it, and put it in a bag, and I wrapped it up, and put it in a dumpster, and wrapped it up again, so no one would get into a church dumpster and see that stuff. But what I'm saying is, notice, I was going 70 miles an hour down the road, and I, boom, like this. See, women? Especially young gals, parents. You can't just say, hey, I can wear whatever I want and it's not going to affect a guy. It will. It's a big T called testosterone. You get very sight-oriented. Now, I'm not saying a girl needs to go around wearing nothing but sackcloth, but I am saying that some of the stuff, I don't see it in Salina as much as I did in Finland. It's like, holy smokes, what in the world are you doing out in that? Oh, don't look at me! Display it. It's going to be looked at. The sex drive of a man is much stronger than a woman. Psychologists have said that if women had the same sex drive as a guy, nothing would ever get done. And psychologists have also said that if men had the same sex drive as women, there would be no babies. We're looking at the differences. Not wrong, just different. So some of our gals are getting ready to go to college. The first 2 weeks of college I call mating season. And you will see a lot of things that will blow your mind. Because mom and dad aren't there to control it anymore. Sad part is the college and universities basically say, well, it's not our problem. Then they get all upset about all the rape and everything else happening on campus, but yeah, it's not my problem. Okay. Too much fun up here. I never saw this. You want to see this in action? Go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Here you have King David. And King David was going into Jerusalem. And King David actually, the Ark of the Covenant was coming into Jerusalem. He was so excited that, if you remember, he started dancing before the Lord. Here you see the chairs, the enactment really get going. And I want you to see this. Okay, very good. I'm going to go real fast. Now, King David was still old. The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything that he has in it because of the Ark of God. So David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark took six steps, he sacrificed a bull and fatted calf. I think I figured out about 300 to 400 calves per mile. We're being sacrificed. So here you see King David, conquer in hierarchy. He's achieving something. And he's, this is my baby. I put it together. He's wearing a linen ephod. So basically he danced so hard that he threw his clothes off and he was dancing in his underwear. That's all he was doing. David was dancing before the Lord with all of my authority and leading. While he and all of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and trumpets, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michael, the daughter of Saul, watched from the window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him. Lack of respect. She despised him with all of her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in the place inside the tent of David and pitched for it, and David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord, and after he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And what did he do? He was leading. And when he gave a loaf offering, he was sacrificing, and cakes and bread and raisins, and every person in him got up, both men and women. So he was giving his authority. And all the people went to their homes. And David returned to his home to bless his household. Notice what? He went home. Here you have the whole thing. C-H-A-R-S, all this. Why did I say yes? You haven't seen it there. He went home. He's going, I'm a man, you know? Look at all I did. Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. And this, notice what she said. How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around like a half-naked in the full view of the slave girls and his servants and the vulgar. Like any vulgar fellow would. Disrespect. And David responded, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from this house. When he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in high honor." Sad part is, he started, I don't want to go that way. At the moment, at this moment, by the way, the marriage was over. And Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no children. To the day of her death. I always took it as God closed her womb. Marriage is over. Didn't divorce her. But you have to understand that David also had other wives and concubines or combines, whatever you want to call them. But the S was gone. Fragile man's ego is. How could she have energized him? Look at this. David wasn't drunk. He was well-intentioned. No malicious tone in his voice. I think she could have energized him this way. Wow, David, wasn't that great? The ark of God is in the city. You led the procession. You gave the gifts of everyone. You gave the example of worship. Yeah, you're a little naked, but don't worry about that. Man, I am so glad that I married you. Instead, she showed contempt. So here's the question. Is the Bible the ultimate authority? And is Jesus the only Savior? Wow. You have to think about that. Is the Bible the ultimate authority? And is Jesus the only Savior? If the Bible's the ultimate authority, I just gave you what Scripture says. Hard part is trusting it. And is Jesus the only Savior? You know, if your marriage is in trouble, Jesus is the Savior. I believe he's the Savior of the marriage too. I really believe that. I believe he can help if both parties want Jesus to be the Savior. But we have to trust what Scriptures say, and that's hard because we want to be a God of our own mind. So is the Bible the ultimate authority? Trust God's wisdom. Is Jesus the only Savior? So I talked about men today. I went long. You know why? Because I'm a man. Give you another example of like how men and women are different. Men usually say maybe 6,000 words a day. Women, 75,000 of them. I just spent all my words. It'll be quiet at my house today. But God made us different for a reason. pray for you. Father, we had a lot of fun today because it's fun to talk about relationships. We know that you made man and woman different, and I'm thankful for that. I don't want to marry someone like me. I want to marry someone different. So, Lord, I just pray for the marriages here, and I pray that Jesus will be the Savior of the marriages. So I pray for that, oh Lord. And I lift these people up to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The elders are going to come up, and they're going to be standing up here. For anyone who would like to have prayer today, it's going to become a tradition here that after every service, the elders are going to be here to pray for whoever would like to have prayer. So if you'd like to have prayer, feel free to come up and meet with one of the elders, and they'll lay hands on you, and they'll be praying for you at this time.
Won't you stand with us and we'll close in song this morning?
Give me vision.
Father, we continue to thank you for men, and we thank you for allowing the families to come together in completeness. So, Lord, I just lift them up to you, and I pray that we will be godly leaders. We'll bring others and our families to you. So we thank you. We praise you. God. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say,
amen.
Make sure you pick up your directories. They're, you'll see them. God bless you all.